All right, we want to welcome everyone to Wednesday night, family night at the Lighthouse. We're so glad that you guys are joining us. I do have a quick announcement before we get started. For those of the Lighthouse family, if you guys took an item for Pastor Darius' family, if you could please turn that in if you have not already. Sister Leah is collecting those. She's here tonight, so if you have something, make sure she gets it. If you took an item slip but you're not able to get it, that's fine too. Just give it back to her or let her know what you had. Just because all the items in there, we do want to make sure that they have for the family. So we will make sure that those get purchased. If you were not able to get it, no big deal. Just let us know. And she is asking to have all the items collected by Sunday. So if you still have an item and you purchased something, if you can get it to her by Sunday, that's much appreciated. And as I said, Sunday, Darius and his family are all reunited together, so we're excited about that. I do want you to keep praying for them. The cost of getting his family up here was very costly, so he has a loan he took out, and we're just praying and believing God that God's going to work it out, because if it's God's plan, God has the provision for it. Amen? And I want to remind you, for our Bible study tonight, we love collaboration. So if you have something to share, we want you to come up to one of the microphones. If you have a comment or a question, feel free to do so. And if you're online watching, we also want you to be involved. So you can type in a question or a comment, and somebody in the house will read those. Who's my reader tonight? I need a volunteer to watch Facebook. Who's going to do that? Don't everybody jump up at once. Thank you, Brother Ryan. So Brother Ryan will make sure that if you have a comment on Facebook, that will get read. If you have a prayer request, you can type that in. If you're here in the building, just write it down and slip it up to me sometime during the lesson, and we will pray at the end. And tonight, we are on lesson 4, if you have a book. If you don't have a book, just grab a Bible. And the title is Responding to Christ's Coming. Christ's coming calls us to respond to him with worshipful obedience. How many of you just love that word obedience? I think from a young child, we all kind of rebel against obeying. But as Christians, we are called to obey our Lord and Savior. And the truth is, his plan is the best. So when we obey, our lives turn out the best. So it's good to obey. Before we get started, I did want to point out, if you read all about Christ's birth in Matthew and Luke, it's only a couple chapters, I think two chapters in each, but those actually spanned several years of Christ's beginning life. So they estimate between 4 and 5 years from the time right before he was born to when they went to Egypt before they actually got back to Nazareth was probably a good 5 years. So sometimes we read it because we can read it in 5 minutes and think that it all happened very quickly, but that is not the case. It was several years. So even at manger scenes, you actually often see the wise men, but it is believed that they probably came sometime later. And the reason we believe that is because the scripture says they found the child. They didn't call him a baby anymore. And it also said that he was in a house. So he was not in a manger whenever the wise men actually came. And then if you remember where it says King Herod killed all the children, what was the age? Do you guys remember? 2 years and under, so it's believed Jesus was probably close to that 2-year mark, and that's why he picked the age 2 years and under. So when you read the Bible, sometimes we think it all happened very quickly, but they have long times just like we do. Sometimes we feel like days can go on for months, right? It takes a little. I got an amen right there in the middle. It's been a long day, maybe. All right, so we are going into Luke chapter 2. And we're going to start reading in verse 21. So this is after Jesus was born. And he is with Mary and Joseph. And they are still in Bethlehem. And in verse 21 it says, 8 days later, when the baby was circumcised, he was named Jesus, the name given him by the angel even before he was conceived. And if you remember, the angel not only told Mary, but she also told Joseph. that this child's name needs to be Jesus. And so they obeyed that. I did want to talk a little bit about Jewish circumcision, because it's a little bit different than in America. In America, a lot of times we have boys circumcised, and usually it's within a day or two. But in Jewish custom, and that's still the way for Jews who still practice, are practicing Jews, a lot of them will still wait a full 8 days to circumcise their boys. And as I was researching, it said circumcision is the oldest surgical procedure that we are aware of. So in history, we think this is the oldest procedure that involves surgeries. It also says with the Jewish culture, it is a ceremony. It's called Brit Milah. Probably not pronounced that way, but something similar. And it's done 8 days after birth still. And here's the thing that might throw you a little bit. It's not done by a doctor typically. It's done by a religious leader. So when my little boy was circumcised, it was in a hospital with a professional. So in Jewish culture, they use a religious leader. So if anyone wants Pastor Joe to circumcise their next baby, you'll have to talk to him about that. And the reason the Jews do this is because it represents God's covenant with Abraham. So God told Abraham, circumcise all the males. And ever since that day, they have continued to do that with all of the boys born in their culture. And I've never really thought about this, but if you notice, Jesus was not named until that eighth day. And that is still what they do in Jewish culture a lot of times. They will wait until the eighth day at that ceremony to tell everyone what the baby's name is. So I guess until then, you just call him baby or little boy. So that is what happened with Jesus. So I think it's interesting because if you remember, Jesus came to fulfill everything. Everything he did was righteous and holy. And that meant even from the time that he was a baby. And he couldn't have been responsible for that because he was only 8 days old. He could not have gotten himself to the temple to be circumcised to fulfill the law. Right? So it was very important for Mary and Joseph to be godly parents, to be parents who followed the scripture in order for Jesus to say he was the ultimate sacrifice. Without him fulfilling the Jewish custom as he did, he could not be that righteous sacrifice. He said he fulfilled the entire law. So that includes being circumcised on the eighth day. That was part of their law that he had to complete or fulfill. And as I was thinking about that, I thought about our role as parents. If you are a parent, that is such an important job because your children depend on you, just as Jesus depended on Mary and Joseph. And they only know what you teach them from that young age. And it is so important for you to display righteousness in your home. And so I thought it was so important for Mary and Joseph to do that, but it's still very important for us to do that. How many of you enjoy spending time with your children or grandchildren and telling them about Jesus? Anyone ever sing Jesus Loves You? Teach those kids those songs, because that will stick with them. Even as an adult, even if they walk away from the Lord, they're going to remember those songs, those words, those times that you read the Bible stories to them, the times you took them to Sunday school, that's going to stick with them forever. So it's so important that we follow the Word of God with our families. Amen? All right, and so we're going to go on and read. Oh, I did want to point out, too, it's interesting because how many of you love the name of Jesus? How many of you know that the word, the name Jesus, is a Greek word? Anybody know what it is in the Hebrew language? Joshua or Joshua, Yeshua. So, it's important that we remember it's not just about the name or the way we pronounce it. It's about who he is and who he was. And if you're in the Hebrew culture, you're going to call it something a little bit different. If you're in the Spanish culture, you're going to call his name a little bit different. But how many of you know he'll answer every time, no matter how you pronounce it. So Jesus, Joshua, Yeshua, and I know there's some people who get caught up on that. I've heard people who say, well, we should only call him Yeshua. Can I tell you, it doesn't matter. If you're calling on his name, he's going to answer you because he loves you and he wants to have that conversation with you. So I'm thankful for the name of Jesus, Brother Bob.
Yeah, I'm going to point out, well, we all know this, but I'm going to point out that Mary and Joseph was obedient to God. Yes. They didn't have to follow the Jewish law. They could do what they wanted to do. But they wanted to do the will of God, so they obeyed God. And when they said, take them on the 8th day, consider, yeah, did they, well, we ain't going? No, not. But yet, yeah, we will do that.
Yeah.
They didn't say no to God. They said, yes, we will. That's like us today. We can't tell us to do something. Are we just going to say, yes, Lord, or no, Lord? It's up to us. It isn't hard. What should we do about this resuscitation? What should we do about this or that? Pray and seek God. Let him direct your path.
Yeah. Yep, it's important to obey God. And you know, there's some things they didn't have to pray and ask God. They didn't have to say, God, should we take him to be circumcised? Because that was the law. They were just obeying the law. But we see later they have some dreams. Joseph has a dream that says, leave this city and go to Egypt. And had he not obeyed that law, they were coming to kill all the babies. So as parents, sometimes we don't even know why God tells us to do something. I don't think Joseph had any clue what was about to happen in that city. But he was obedient. And may we all, as parents, be just as obedient. And the thing I love about God is even when you mess it up, you can come back and start over. And so you can go back and say, God, I'm sorry, I screwed that one up. I definitely wasn't obedient, and I should have been. And you start fresh, and you do it right the next time. I was thinking today, when I was thinking about Mary and Joseph, that is God's idea of what a family should look like. He wants godly parents raising godly children, instilling who God is to their children. But how many of you know families don't always look like that? Because sin has entered this world. And I once had someone tell me she had suffered a lot of abuse as a child. And one time she said, you know, I always questioned, why me, why me? And she said, finally, I had a friend say, well, why not you? God had to pick somebody, so why shouldn't it be you? And I looked at her and said, no, God didn't pick you to be abused. God created your parents to be godly parents. They had an opportunity just like anyone. But because of sin and their choice, that's what happens. And so I want to encourage you, whether you're in here or you're watching online, it doesn't matter. If your parents weren't godly, you have an opportunity to change that. You can change the story for the next generation. And sometimes I think it's frustrating to look back and say, I wish it was this way. You know, I have that in my own life. I wish things could have been different. I wish my parents weren't divorced. But the truth is, God can take anything and turn it around for good. Anybody have that happen in their life? Where things didn't happen the way you wanted them to, or the ideal picture of what it should have been. And God can still work it out for good. And so it doesn't matter, and I don't know, this isn't even kind of with our topic, but it doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter what your family was like. Don't let it define who you're going to be. Because God still has a plan. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so we're going on to Luke chapter 2. Verse 22. So this is, then it was time for their purification offering. So the purification was typically a time for the women, because after they gave birth, they were impure for a certain time frame. Then when that time was completed, then they could go into the temple. And it says, as required by the law of Moses after the birth of a child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. In verse 23, the law of the Lord says, if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. So So they offered the sacrifice required in the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So I want to ask you guys, any Bible scholars in here, what event from the Old Testament caused this law to happen where the firstborn boy had to be dedicated to the Lord? Anybody know what Old Testament event kind of preceded this law? Brother Ryan.
I think it was the angel of death, right? Mm-hmm. Not.
Don't want to expound on that, huh? So the angel of death in Egypt, remember, was sent, and when it passed through the land, all of the Egyptians' firstborn boys died. But God spared all of the Hebrew children's firstborn boys if the blood was applied to the house. But after that happened, God basically said, you owe me all of your firstborn children. I didn't kill them. I didn't let them die. So you need to give them to me. You need to dedicate them to me. And what they said in the law is, I mean, you could dedicate them to the Lord as, is it Samuel? Hannah dedicated to the Lord, where she actually gave him to the temple. Or if you didn't want to give him to the temple, then you had to pay to redeem him back. And so that is what Mary and Joseph were doing. They're saying, we're redeeming him back, but isn't it interesting who they're redeeming back? Because Jesus was given to the Lord, 100%. But they were following the custom of those laws. So they offered the sacrifice required in the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Any questions or comments about all of that? Sister Sally?
This really tells us a lot. And it's so awesome. And so, us living in this age, we should all study the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. Because the more we learn of Jesus, the more you love him.
Yeah.
And we know the cross, and we accept that he died on the cross. Most of us just think, well, he died on the cross. Okay, I'm okay now. I know that. But he did so much more. And that cross, his dying on that cross, this is telling what it does. You know, the turtle doves or the pigeons, whichever they use, that was a form of redemption. Yep. Clear back in Genesis, it told it takes the blood. This all talks about the blood and about what Jesus is going to come. And those old people knew it. Now, today, we don't understand that. I really don't think we do. But like I said, we should study that because it's so important. And like I said, the more we learn of Jesus, that's why I read my Bible all the time, because I'm not doing it to get a favor with God. I want to know about Jesus. Right. I love him. I want to love him more. I want to know all that he did for me on the cross. Yeah. He didn't just give me salvation. He gave me victory over all my sins. And it's so awesome. If we would just go back and study. Yeah. I've studied Leviticus and Deuteronomy, all those Old Testaments. We would love Jesus, and we would be to church every Sunday.
Yes, because when we read it, we realize if it had not been for Jesus, we would still be under that law. And as Gentiles, we would really be more hopeless than anything because we weren't Jewish. So Gentiles were not grafted into that very often back then. So I'm very grateful. I remember, I think, as a child, not understanding when I talk about sacrifice, I never understood why. Why does sin require death? Why does sin require a sacrifice? And it wasn't, I think, till a few years ago that I really started to understand sin brings death. Sin brings death. And so the purpose of sacrifice was to get people to understand that, because you don't truly understand it until you die. But God wanted them to understand it way sooner. So he showed them through an example, because you've sinned, it's going to bring death, and here's the death of an animal that you're doing to redeem your sin, because ultimately when you die, it's an eternal death. Before Jesus Christ came, you couldn't be with God when you died. It was eternal separation. And so the whole point of the law was to show them and teach them that they needed a Savior, that they needed redemption. And they still didn't get it. Some of them still never understood what it was all about to this day. And to me, that is mind-blowing, that there are still Jews looking for a Messiah. And they had the greatest Messiah right in front of them, and they didn't see it. They didn't understand it. And I was thinking, too, Sister Salix, what you said is you read to learn more and to understand more, and I think too many people discount it just because they don't understand it. But, you know, in life, you're held accountable whether you understand something or not. I think there's a phrase that says, ignorance is no excuse to the law, or something to that effect, meaning if you break the speed limit and you didn't know what the speed limit was, you're still paying the fine, right? And so with God, it's the same way. Whether you understand it or not, that's what you're judged by. And the Bible says, one day every knee will bow. I don't want to wait until that day to realize it's true. And so I want people to read it. I want people to know the truth now, because someday they're going to know the truth and it's going to be too late. And so that's our purpose, church. That's why we spread the gospel, because we want them to see it now. We want them to understand it now. Brother Bob.
Yes, sometimes we read the Bible, but we don't understand the Bible. We say, well, that said what it says, but we got to study the word, ask God to help us understand what he's saying to us. Because sometimes there's a lot of stuff in the Bible that we don't get.
Yeah.
Why? Because we don't ask questions. Like Bible study, we come here to learn. We ask questions, we give answers. If we can't get an answer, somebody will give us an answer as soon as they can find it. But there always is God answers, read the word, and decides how to live the life, what to do with circumstances. And God said, I will direct your path. I guide, I lead you. We get to lay it on him.
Yeah, so if you ask for wisdom, God will give it to you. You ask for understanding, he will teach you. And I think we live in a society where people don't want to do hard things anymore. If it's too hard, they just let it go. And so I would say for the Bible, if you don't understand it, as Brother Bob said, ask God, first of all. But number two, then just take it by faith. Take a step of faith, and as you begin to walk it out, I guarantee you'll start to understand it better. Because God will reveal things to you as you step out in faith. God is, he's amazing and he's awesome like that. You don't have to understand it all to start walking in it. And in fact, I think most of the time we don't understand it all, but we see this much and we just start where we're at. And he's going to give us the rest and teach us the rest as we go, because he's a good father. He doesn't want you to fail. He doesn't want you to be lost. He wants to show you the way to go. You just have to take the time to hear it and to read it and to know it. Anything else before we move on? Okay, we're going to verse 25. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout, and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. So he was waiting for the Messiah to come. We are waiting for the Messiah to come back, right? Anyone eagerly awaiting? I heard someone say today, I'm not going to die because I'm going in the rapture. And I had to remind her, the Bible says you don't know the day nor the hour, so... You may be right, but you may not. It's not for you to decide.
Be ready at all times.
Ready at all times, yep, you don't know. But it says he was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. And of course we know that, because probably even what he was expecting, Israel was expecting a Savior to physically rescue them from the Romans. And how many of you know sometimes we get a word from God, and we think it means this, and it really means this. So I just heard it today, don't box God in. Don't put your expectations around it. Listen to what God said and put your faith in that, because it's not always going to look like what you think. But Simeon knew a Messiah was coming. He knew he was going to rescue Israel. I just don't know if he knew fully that it was rescue from sin, not from the Romans. But he also knew, it had been revealed to him, that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And I want to remind you again, sometimes we read stuff like that, and we think this was a person who spoke to God audibly or had these great open visions. The Bible doesn't say that. God could very well have spoke to him the same way God speaks to you. But he believed it. So when God speaks to you, believe it. Right? So he was looking for the Messiah. He knew he wasn't going to die until he saw him, because somehow, some way, that's what God said to him. So that day, I love this, the Spirit led him to the temple. So was he scheduled to be at the temple that day? I don't know. Maybe not. Maybe the Holy Spirit just said, hey, you need to go today. It's just that unction. Do you guys ever feel that unction? Like, I just need to do this. I'm not really sure why. It doesn't make sense. It's not in my schedule, not on my calendar. Anyone else calendar people? Say, that's not on my to-do list today, but I just feel like I need to do this. I just feel like I need to call this person. I just feel like I need to go visit someone, right? The Holy Spirit is still leading people. And it says the Spirit led him. So I'm going to reiterate one more time. I don't think the Holy Spirit came and grabbed his hand and took him. Sometimes that's what you all are waiting for, aren't you? The Holy Spirit say, come on, I'm dragging you along. No, it's that impression. You're the one who has to be obedient. Simeon was obedient. The Holy Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord, as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God. And before we even go into this, I also want to point out, I don't think Jesus was wearing a crown, right? I don't think there was any lights above his head saying, here's your Messiah. But because Simeon walked with God, because Simeon sought the Lord, he saw. And when you walk with God, you will see stuff that nobody else sees. You might see a person who's broken. They look fine to everybody else. But God's showing you. So be obedient. That's our word for the night, obedient. Just be obedient. So Simeon recognized him. And so he praises God, saying in verse 29, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace, as you have promised. And I just want to point out there, we don't have to be afraid of death, do we? Simeon wasn't afraid of dying because he knew where he was going. The Messiah had come. I'm going to be reconciled to God. Hallelujah. Right? Until this time, and he still had to go to, the name just left me, the waiting period, the waiting place. Paradise, because I was going to say purgatory, that's not right. Yes, he still had to go to paradise and wait for the Messiah to die, but he recognized the Messiah has come. So it's going to be a short time, and I can be reconciled to God the Father. Go ahead, Tricia.
I just wanted to go, didn't want to go past that, because he held God in his arms. And I think that shows us, sometimes we just need to reach out and hold God in our arms, or let him hold us. Yeah. But the other thing is, he waited his whole life on a promise. Mm. And earlier I heard, you know, we think we need something in just a couple years or 5 years. This man waited his whole life, along with Anna, who lived in the temple. And, you know, I think, too, we can look at them as being intercessors. showing us that we all are intercessors and we should be praying for the return of Jesus so that we can physically hold God in our arms.
Amen. Some good points. And it reminds me of Hebrews 11, I think, where it says, some of them died still looking for the promise. So church, let's be a people that we're passing it on to generations, and if we don't see it, it's okay, because it's not about me. But I'm going to pass it on for the next generation. And I'm going to know it's going to come to pass because God spoke it. And whether it happens in my lifetime or not is not important, but it's going to happen. And I'm going to pass it on to somebody else. But he knew it was going to happen in his lifetime. And who knows, did he get that word 5 years ago or did he get that word 50 years ago? However long it was, he didn't lose it. I want to encourage you guys, don't lose the word. And I'm like an emotional mess today, sorry. But if God has spoke a promise, don't give up on it because it's delayed. But I will encourage you, go to God and say, is there something I need to be doing? Because sometimes we're the reason it's delayed. So God, are you waiting on me or am I waiting on you? Let's ask that question and God will give you the answer. But if he spoke a promise to you, don't just give up on it. Because there's a reason. There's a reason for that promise. And we do not have to be afraid of death. He was ready to die now that he had seen the Messiah. He knew salvation had come. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. And isn't that interesting right there? Because he knew it wasn't just for the Jews. He said all people. Gentiles and Jews alike. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel. Any questions or comments about Simeon? Brother Ryan.
So I sometimes get a little bit caught up, and I don't know if anybody else does, but in verse 25, it says, the Holy Spirit was on him, not in him.
Right.
And the Bible teaches it that there's only one Spirit. And I was trying to figure this in my own mind, how that changed with Jesus, obviously, because he told his apostles that I'm going to send you. And then on Pentecost, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. But I just wondered, is it, like, what's the difference? Like, the Holy Spirit was on him compared to because Jesus was just a baby, so he hasn't sent the Holy Spirit to fill us yet. And I guess I related it to almost like the way God was on prophets in the Old Testament. I don't know. It just confuses me, I guess, a little bit. I don't understand. I know there's, and I don't want to create confusion either.
Right.
But I know there's only one Spirit. But something had to be a breaking. You know what I mean? Something's different the way the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, all these things, they're all the same. But yet here it's upon him, not in him.
Yes. So the way I view that is that in the Old Testament, they had the tabernacle. And they would have to go to the tabernacle to experience God. Or God would go, the Holy Spirit would come upon people for a specific purpose, time, reason. But then, in the New Testament, because we have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, as you were alluding to, when Jesus said, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift. So the Holy Spirit now is a gift. Before, he just came on people at times. It was not a gift. I don't recall ever in the Old Testament being referred to as a gift. The gift he promised, as I told before, John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And the scripture that says we are now the tabernacle. So that's where I feel like it had changed. We were baptized. He's now in us. Before, he was only on us, and it couldn't be done until Jesus went to the Father.
See, that's where I was going with it too, and I think somebody back here is ready to say it. Part of our lesson plan says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I guess, honestly, I just
for
didn't
Simeon?
Know. yeah, I just didn't think I didn't really, I wasn't sure if I agreed with that. And I know you hadn't, maybe haven't got there yet in your stuff, but when she said that, I was like, yeah, that's what it did say. And it's, because I think I agree 100% with you that the prophets and stuff were for appointed times and specific purposes God came upon in the spirit of the Lord. And then we're, yeah, so I agree with what you said. I just don't, maybe I don't know. It confused me a little bit, I guess, when I read the lesson plan.
Go ahead, Trisha.
I don't know if this is going to throw more confusion on this, but it is in the Old Testament where the Spirit entered into, because the Spirit entered into David and Ezekiel. So I think it's, again, you know, not trying to put God in a box and looking at it that he only does things certain ways. But what I've understood is the Spirit did enter into certain, I think it was like three or four different men in the Old Testament. But what I've learned, when the Spirit comes upon, it's for a specific thing. It's an anointing that the Lord is setting to do a specific thing at that time. And so with Simeon, it's very specific. The Spirit came upon him for him to open his eyes to see the salvation of humanity.
Yep. So what I see is it's more of a fullness after Jesus ascended to the Father. It's a gift he gave us that is available for our use all day, every day, because it says you can live in the Spirit, you can walk in the Spirit. And I don't know that that was available in that capacity until Jesus went to the Father, is the way I understand it. But that's a great question. Any other comments about that? Pastor Joe.
I think it's hard for New Testament Christians to separate the fact of being born again and being a devout follower of God. And so I think that's what we're kind of talking about here, is God would choose men that he found that were devout men, like this says, righteous men, doing their best to fulfill the law that he'd given them, but they could not be born again, because there had not been the perfect sacrifice given yet.
Right.
And it's hard for us, at least for me anyway, it's hard for me to understand a world that when I receive God, I'm not actually born again.
Right.
Like his Spirit doesn't actually live inside of me. And that's a big difference here. So whether it was the Spirit coming into someone and moving through them for a specific person, or the Spirit coming on someone so they could get a revelation or understanding, the reason that the Old Testament speaks the way it does is because it's pre-new birth. Like, no one could be born again, even really in most of the four Gospels, because it's not until the end of the Gospels that Jesus dies and comes back to life. So we cannot, it's hard for us to compare the two. Because while these people were devout people and followers of God, Jehovah God, they really weren't saved.
Right.
In the sense that we call salvation or being born again, because they couldn't be. They were waiting on the consolation of Israel. And that's why Simeon was so excited, because he's seeing the man,
yeah,
right before him, that it's going to offer salvation to the Jews, whether he fully comprehended what that meant or not. He knew that from something inside of him that the Spirit was revealing to him that this was something bigger than just a political thing. And so I think that's kind of what we're struggling with right now. You know, I referred to the scripture Sunday that Jesus said, when the Comforter comes, he will abide with you, but not only with you, he'll be in you. And the Spirit was prophesied by the prophet Joel, the Spirit would be poured out on all flesh. So at this point, God is moving on whom he chooses at moments of time. But these aren't quote unquote saved people.
Correct.
Because they couldn't be,
yes,
saved. So they, like you said, when Simeon died, Simeon's saying, I can die now. I've seen this, but he goes down to paradise or Abraham's bosom. Here's just a crazy thought for you, since we've kind of already threw some other stuff out there. He shows up. Abraham's down there. David's down there. You know, all these guys down there awaiting the Messiah. And who knows, maybe he heard him talking about it. Say, hey, I saw him.
Yeah, he's coming.
And what? You saw him?
Yeah.
What do you mean? Is he coming? You know?
Yeah.
I mean, think about how glorious the day was when Jesus walks in there.
Yeah.
He says, here I am.
Yeah.
And led captivity captive, you know? So they kind of had a, maybe a little alert bell when Simeon shows up, says, hey, I saw him. He's on the earth. Won't be much longer now, guys. You know, possibly. That's a possible idea. But you have to remember that this was a completely different atmosphere these people were living in. They couldn't receive the salvation of God like we do. And so that's probably the difference that we see in the writing versus receiving the Spirit.
And that's a good point. It makes me think of it this way. We were unqualified to carry the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we take that for granted nowadays, because the Holy Spirit, God resided in the temple, because they had to sanctify that temple and make it a holy place, so much so that if you step foot in it unholy, you died, because God is holy and people were not. So the Holy Spirit could come for a purpose, for a season, but he could not dwell within an unholy vessel. And Jesus Christ, what he did changed all of that. And that's the only reason, that's why he didn't offer us the gift of the Holy Spirit before, because he couldn't. Because we couldn't utilize that gift within our unholy vessels. And so that's a great question. That's what I think the difference is that we were not holy. And God has to be where there's holiness. Anything else before we move on? Great discussion. All right, and I love this last part. So after Simeon says all of that in verse 33, and this just shows humanity, I really believe, because it says, Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken by him. And I'm thinking, you've had angels come, you've seen a virgin become pregnant and give birth, you have fulfilled all of this, what was spoken of about Jesus, about his birth. You've seen shepherds come and worship him. And now you're marveling that somebody recognizes he's the Messiah. Isn't that what we do as humans? I think we do that a lot. So they marvel at the things that were spoken of him. And once again, God is just confirming over and over through shepherds, through angels, through Simeon, we're going to see from Anna, through Elizabeth. He confirms again and again and again and again, this is the one. So there should not be any doubt that this is the one. And so we go on in verse 34. It says, Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, and this is a little bit of a hard word here, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And again, I want to point out, because sometimes we think that a prophet says things and they know exactly what's coming. And I disagree. A lot of times a prophet says what they hear, but they don't have the whole picture of what that's going to look like. So did Simeon know what was going to come to Jesus completely? I don't know. But he spoke what he heard the Spirit saying. And that's why it's so important for prophets or anyone giving a word from the Lord to speak what you hear the Spirit saying and not putting your own interpretation on. Because that could have been interpreted a couple different ways. And as I said, a lot of people thought it was going to be political. It was going to be to the nation of Rome, and that wasn't what it was. So just a side note, when you're speaking for God, only speak what you hear God say and nothing more. Don't add to it. Any comments or questions about that? Go ahead, Sister Sally.
Well, I can imagine Mary's wondering about all this stuff that Simon said and Anne and all that, because that they knew, from Adam and Eve that they were sinful. They knew that all of them was sinful, and they had to be, and they knew that a perfect person was coming. And for years, they're waiting for that perfect person. And now he's here. But then he says he's going to rise and fall. And she said, what in the world do you mean? She probably thought when he grows up, he's going to go out there and sock the Roman people in the nose and take over. But, they were hoping for that it would be a fighter, warrior. Yeah. And she's wondering, what does he mean by a sword? And then through my heart, too.
Yeah.
And I can imagine that would be really something, because, they knew they had to have a savior to be okay with God. They knew that because God told them, you sin now, and you have to. That's why the 40 days for the male, 80 days for a woman, because Eve was the first one that sinned. So they, and when he got circumcised, Jesus, they circumcised him. That was God's way of saying, God told him, and the Abrahamic covenant said if he got circumcised, you were on the right track, you were okay.
Yep.
So they didn't, otherwise, if he wasn't perfect, then he would have had to wait, she would have had to wait 80 days for him too. But, it's not that the guys were better than the girls, it's just that the Abrahamic covenant said they'd be okay once they're circumcised, because of the blood. Again, here we go back to the blood and the cross.
Always back to the blood.
Yes, it's always the blood.
Yes.
And that's why she had to wait, because they said when you had a baby, you're this impurity, and you had to wait all those times for you to clear up and everything. But yeah, I can imagine her being really confused and wondering.
Yeah, and I agree, and I like it. It says that she pondered those things, because I don't think she did understand everything that was going to happen. But by faith, she took a day at a time, and she raised the Messiah. So what an awesome job. I do want to point out, too, and I'm reading in the NLT, but it says, before I read in the King James, the child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall and many others to rise. And didn't he do just that? There were religious leaders that thought they were up here, and they came down here not understanding, not getting it at all, whereas there was a prostitute that rose. There were poor people, blind people, lame people that rose. And so it just was this whole shift in their very nation, but not the shift they were expecting to see. But he certainly caused people to fall and people to rise, just not the way they expected. And then in verse 35, I love it. Again, I'm reading from the NLT, but it says, as a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And do you know what you do with Jesus reveals the deepest part of your heart? If there's any pride in your heart, it's going to show up when you're talking about Jesus or you're working for Jesus. If there's sincerity, it's going to show up. And I wanted to read this. It's from Irwin's Bible Commentary. He says, nothing shows more clearly the state of a person's heart than the way in which he regards and treats the Savior and his work. You can see the intent of the heart with what people do with the Savior. Are you willing to bow and submit and surrender and obey him? Or are you going to fuss and fight against him and do it your own way? Or are you going to completely disregard him and pretend like he doesn't even exist? It shows the very intent of your heart. And we're going to go on to the prophecy of Anna. And this is starting in verse 36. So Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple. She was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. Anybody want to have that description about them? In a historical book. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years. Then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. And some of the commentary will say that in the temple there were living quarters. So people who were fully dedicated or committed to the Lord, as we saw with Samuel and Eli and different priests throughout the Bible, some of them actually lived at the temple. And it says, so she lived there all the time. And she was worshiping God with fasting and prayer. And then going on to verse 38, she came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph. Anyone think that's a coincidence? I think not. She began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. And isn't it amazing that this baby isn't even old enough to say anything? He was not yet preaching the gospel. He was not even talking about God, but yet people are already proclaiming, here he is, here's the Messiah. They're already spreading the news about a baby. He wasn't even a preacher yet. He wasn't even a deliverer that they could see yet. He was just a baby. But they already, by faith, knew what was coming. So any thoughts, questions, or comments? Sister Tricia.
I know we touched on this a little bit earlier, or I did, but the two of them are the example of what we, the church, should be now for the second coming of Jesus, praying and fasting and crying out for his return. You know, I just think that we need to dive deeper into that and really seek. I mean, we should be so happy and so joyful that he's coming back for us, yeah, for his spotless bride.
Amen. And this next part, I want to actually read what the author said because it goes right along with that. It says, the people God used for introducing his son into the world were all godly people. They were devout, sincerely devoted to God. So that was the parents of John the Baptist, that was Joseph and Mary, that was Simeon and Anna. God uses people who are devoted to him to accomplish his purpose in the world. So church, we are his hands and feet. And you were created for a purpose. So don't miss it. Let's not be shy and quiet. Let's not think we can't do what God's told us to do. But as we start at the beginning, what Brother Bob said, be obedient. Be obedient, because that is how God's will is accomplished. And let me tell you, God's will is not always accomplished. And sometimes it's because of us. Because we're not obedient. Somebody's going to miss out on hearing the gospel because we are not obedient. And that's why in the Lord's Prayer it says, pray, thy will be done. Because sometimes it's not done. Pray that people will be obedient. Pray that laborers will go out into the harvest and reap the harvest. Because prayer changes things, and I believe prayer can cause people to become obedient who in the past were disobedient. Prayer can change us to be obedient when we don't feel like we're good enough, when we don't think that we can do it, when we don't think we can talk right or say the right words. Prayer can change us. And so these next 3 weeks, we're going to spend some time being devoted, and it may be uncomfortable. But I encourage you, be obedient. Be willing to be uncomfortable for Christ. Because church is not about coming and sitting in a cushiony chair with the right temperature, having your coffee in the back. That's not what church is about. Do we like those things? Yes, because they appeal to our flesh. Let's just say it how it is. But these next 21 days, we're really going to push to move more into the Spirit. I think we appease the flesh a little too much, don't you? And that doesn't accomplish God's will. The flesh has never done anything for God. Any last thoughts, questions, comments before we move on? Brother Jake.
So, just a couple of things here. first is, and Thomas answered him and said to him, My Lord, my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So I think it's a faith thing. You know. And the other thing Spirit stirred in me is when Brother Ryan was saying about the Spirit being on him. It was along them lines, right? Scripture that came to mind was in Revelation 1:10. And this was John saying it. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. So to me, what I'm getting out of that is, yes, the Holy Spirit does live inside of us. But there is the presence of the Lord that like magnifies that anointing. So I think it's just that magnification of that anointing is kind of what I was thinking of. Yeah.
Yep, good stuff. Anybody else? Pastor Joe. He hopped right out of his seat, so it must be good.
I just wanted to point out, because I think it's important that we see moments of time where God fulfills his own word and keeps his own statutes. He said, let everything be established out of the mouth of two or three witnesses.
Yes.
And so it's interesting that they keep getting witness after witness after witness. Here's two more witnesses declaring this is the Messiah after they've already had angels come and visit shepherds, and shepherds come and say, hey, angels told us this is the Messiah. Now this is actually a third witness with Anna. So out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established.
Yep. And that's 2 Corinthians 13:1, in case you were wondering, because I wrote that down too. I had the same thought. But how good is God? Oh, we're two witnesses right here. And that's hard for us, because sometimes we're not always on the same page. So you know it's God when we are. All right, we are going to close in prayer. We do want to remind you that this Sunday is the first Sunday of January, so service is going to look a little different, and that's okay. So just come ready to receive whatever the Lord has for us, ready to be uncomfortable. Brother Ryan, you have prayer requests? All right, a couple prayer requests. So Teresa Dybel is not feeling well, so let's pray for her. Brother Bob's sister Sue needs a healing in her body as well. And then my grandmother, so my mom's mom, had a stroke Monday, and she's getting some comfort care. She's at the end of her life. So we're just going to ask, pray for a smooth, quick transition. She loves God, has served God for a great many years. She's ready to go, but it's hard on the family the longer it takes. So I'm asking you just to pray with us, Lord, let it go quick, let it go peaceful, and let the family not kill each other in the meantime. So if you'll pray with us, Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word, for your instruction, for your Holy Spirit, Lord. We're so grateful for all you've given us and for your faithfulness, dear God. We're thankful that you allow us to partner with you to accomplish your will on this earth. We're so thankful, Lord, that you entrusted us to share your word and your gospel with people. Lord, help us to do it well. Help us to be devoted to you and to put you first in all things, Father. And God, right now we lift these cares to you for Sister Sue. Dear God, I pray for a healing in her body and her mind. Lord, just raise her up, give her strength. Dear God, for Sister Teresa, I pray for a healing in her body, dear God, that we just rebuke any illness right now out of her body and just command strength to come into her. And restoration, Lord, in her body. And God, for my grandma, I just pray, Lord, that you take her home peacefully. Dear God, let it not be a fight, but dear God, let her just rest and go, just go to sleep and be with you, Lord Jesus. And I pray for all of her daughters, dear God, just for peace through this time. And dear God, also just a revelation of who you are to those who don't know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.